We are in the book of Psalms today. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to Psalm 85, if you would, please. Psalm 85. The title of our message today is Revive Us Again. And I just thought it was appropriate to just turn our attention to the needs that our world and our, especially our nation, our city, our own church, our own lives and families. We need revival. We need revival. And there's a verse right here, or a section of verses right here that just written by the sons of Korah, Psalm 85. We'll take a minute and we'll read through this, have a word of prayer, and get into the message today. So follow along, please, as I read to you out of Psalm 85. It says, Lord, you have been favorable to our land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgotten the iniquity of your people and have covered all their sin, Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall speak out or spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Father, I pray that as we open this Word of God, the pages that we're in right now, the text, would you just guide us in our thoughts? Help us to think about ways in which we can identify with what the psalmist's writing here, how we can identify in our own world right now that we're living in, how we can pray that same prayer. Will you revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? God, I pray that you would guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book, The Tale of Two Cities begins with this. It says, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was an epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was a season of life. It was a season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. It was a winter of despair. Polar opposites of each thought, right? The description of 19th century England was sort of a prophecy, though, as well as our time. And as we look forward, we are living in the best of times. Many technological advances in which we enjoy also bring us to the worst of times with that very same thought. Our faces are buried in our phones as we walk around missing most of life. We are more concerned about what a stranger thinks on social media for a post that we make than we are on a real relationship that we actually have going on in our own home. In the 85th Psalm, God's people are crying for deliverance from adversity. You know, trials that seem to never end. You know, adversity that piles on like wet blankets. We read the first few verses of this psalm, and we read how Israel has already experienced the outpouring of God's wrath by being taken captive. They have also experienced the depths of God's mercy and his forgiveness, and they've been returned back to their homeland. Look at verse 1. And we see that the expressions of thankfulness as we read, "You have been favorable to our land." God allowed them to go back to their land. What a blessing. But he also tells us how you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Van Ginderman comments how this psalm fits that of national lament. It is in the context of some national catastrophe, the presence of God's, the people of God cry out for deliverance. The people of God cry out for deliverance. And the people here are, as long as they're living on earth, know that we have been subject to various challenges like persecution. Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? So we know it's not something that comes on us as a surprise. We're not surprised when the world persecutes us and treats us poorly, but we need to be enduring that. We have not maybe the same type of persecution that was faced by our early church brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus encourages his people by saying, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that a great message? We don't want to lose hope. If you have your eyes on government, you're going to be disillusioned. Tank's dry. There's no bottom. It's not filling up. But if you have your eyes on the Lord, no matter how bad things are, you can praise God for his goodness. That's what we need our eyes turned to. Look at verse 1 again. "You have been favorable to our land." God has blessed America these 240-some years. We're not a perfect world. We're not a perfect nation. We're a blessed nation, though. You know, it's kind of sad to see in the last century that even though we've sent out a lot of missionaries from America, missionaries are now starting to come to America. You know what they think? They think we need Jesus. And they're right. The cry of God's people is one of revival. We're going to learn today in this message what is revival. We're going to also see who needs revival. And we're going to learn how can we have revival. A songwriter named Ruth Green wrote the words to a song which asked the question, "Do you really want revival?" Kind of an interesting question. Most Christians would say, "Well, yes, I do." So she wrote this song. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? Here it goes. Oh, repent and turn to Jesus. Seek His face and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Are you ready to obey? I think the song tells us exactly what we really want is revival, but do we really want it that bad that we will do the hard work that's connected to having revival? Let's begin with the first question, what is revival? We see in verse 6, "Will you not revive us again?" What is revival? We need to think about this. Most of us grew up in an era, if you grew up in the church, revival was evangelistic meetings, right? Revival was when the special speaker came and preached for at least a week, maybe a couple of weeks, and he pounded on the pulpit a lot, and he ran across the stage in a lot of woo, like, you know, and we got revival, praise the Lord. But you know what? When the evangelist left, the revival left, didn't it? It was all a bunch of hoopla. Some of the case that the energy that was afforded by the evangelists, everybody got up, but it wasn't genuine. I don't know so much about you, but I was sitting in evangelistic meetings from time to time, and there was a couple of times where my heart literally was pricked by the gospel, and I knew that I needed to do more than I was doing as a Christian. That's what revival is. That's what it means when God's word takes aim at our hearts and changes us from the inside out. That's revival. Webster defines revival as a reawakening of religious fervor. It even goes on to say in the definition, like evangelistic meetings. I only laugh because, you know, that's what usually people think about. We're getting up. Let's go have a revival. Everybody's like, woohoo, we got, you know, everything going on. But I think that there's much more to revival than just religious fervor. It's more than an emotional recharge. Well, you can go to a spa for that, right? You can go to a concert for that. But revival, I think, is something of what the psalmist was thinking about, and what the definition isn't telling you completely about is it also says to return something to life or consciousness. Revive us again means bring us back to life. Now, we're not dead. We're not dead. But I believe this is what the psalmist is praying for here, is that God is trying to revive his people to a spiritual, not that they're unsaved, but we have lost something. We have become complacent, or we're just dead in the sense that we have no feeling. Our conscience has been seared. We're here today, praise the Lord, but a revival would mean that when we leave here, the life continues to exude out of us, right? We love the Lord for a lot of reasons. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible tells us about what happened in the early start of the church. In Acts chapter 2, remember the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and Peter preached this powerful message, and 3,000 souls were saved at that day of Pentecost message. But the verse 42 tells us of what happened as a result of that. It says that they were devoted to following Christ. They gave their attention, the Bible tells us, to the doctrine of the apostles. In other words, what the words of Christ that were coming from the apostles into the hearts of the believers, they weren't just sitting there going, oh, this is really a nice message. They were drinking them in like, these are the words of Christ. They were fellowshipping with one another. And what I love about Airport Boulevard especially is that we love one another. We have fellowship with one another. We get along well with each other. And I love that. You don't find that in very many places. But I love the fact that we like to fellowship with each other. Breaking of bread, like what we did this morning with communion. Some feel that maybe that goes beyond the communion table and maybe into the homes of others as they partake in meals with each other. And prayer. Prayer is the backbone of the church, and we do need more prayer here. We do. We need to be praying more. The presence of the Holy Spirit was real because in verse 47, the Bible tells us the Lord added daily such as should be saved. I think a lot of us would probably faint if we saw people saved every day. And that's sad to think. Because that's what we pray for, isn't it? The Lord to add to his church what he deems necessary. The presence of the Spirit was definitely among them. God was doing amazing work with them and around them. But over time, complacency set in. The letters of the apostles to the churches tell the story, don't they? When we find this nucleus of people who were serving the Lord gladly, even under persecution, they were growing. That then it came to the place where then Paul and other apostles would write to the saints that now are being challenged to please walk with the Lord where they once didn't have to be told to do that. Follow Christ. Imitate Christ. Don't think on things of the world. Think on things above. They were being instructed to serve God with pure motives and a right heart. They were being encouraged not to give up. This sounds completely different than that nucleus of people who out of the world that they were living as filled with hatred toward God, that they loved Jesus enough to not only be a saved individual, but follow Christ in baptism. That I don't care if I'm going to be persecuted in my faith. I'm following the Lord. There was real fire in those people's souls. And over time, the complacency would set in. When we look at our world, and not only in this time that we're living, it's true in the age of the Bible that was written by the apostles to these people who needed encouragement, we need revival. In our world, we need also to have a consciousness of God, don't we? A reawakening of who God really is. We need to see Him in His majesty and His glory. We need to look at God who is holy and pure. When we see God for who He truly is, we come to a place of humility and unworthlessness. When we are honest before God, it should bring us to a place where we can respond like Isaiah did, "Woe is me! Lord, I need you." When a believer feels that way, they don't need salvation. They need a little fire. We need to ask God to bring the fire. Amen? We need to have God fill us with that passion that we once burned with. This is what revival looks like. Taking a sinner who is burdened by his sin, causing him to repent. This restores the joy back that God can put back into their life. I don't want to forget the message that God told the church at Ephesus. What was their sin? They left their first love. What did God tell them to do? To repent and go back to the first work, right? Maybe we need to think about that. Let's answer this question also. Who needs revival? Who needs revival? We read here in these verses, look at verse 4. It says, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation." And then we look at verse 7, where it says, "Show us your mercy," or in another text, it says, "Show us your unfailing love." So the psalmist is telling us that Israel needed the reassurance of God's goodness to them. Has God failed them? Shake your head this way. No, He has not failed them. In fact, we read, go back to verse 1 again. Remember how this psalm started? "You have been favorable to our land." God has blessed them. And He tells them, "You have brought back the captivity," which means God was working on their behalf, not only to allow them to be under captivity, to bring them to a place of humility, but also to bring them back from that captivity. It wasn't forever. You know, sometimes some of us need a little bit more urging than others to be humbled, right? I mean, some people, you think about the children in your own family, for instance. There's some of them that are very hardened, and you gotta really, you know, what's a political correct way to say this? Bring the lumber. There's others you can just talk to, and they get it. They're humbled by that. They repent. But what God is working with us about is different ways that we need to be responded to, right? God has not failed them. They could not see that, though. They needed a restored vision of God's faithfulness and love. So that was their prayer. "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and show us your unfailing love." Here's who, we answer the question, who needs revival? Well, unsaved people do not need revival. They need salvation. So that's why as a nation, it's hard for us to pray that God would revive our country, because it's filled with a lot of unsaved people. You know what America needs? America needs to fall at their knees at the feet of Jesus and call on him for salvation. That's what America needs. The world needs Christ. And then revival can come. We're putting the cart before the horse. If you want a godly nation, you got to have godly people in that nation, right? And so if God is calling us to spread the gospel to the world, that's what we ought to do, because the gospel is necessary. Unsaved people do not need revival. They need salvation. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It tells us that the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sin. Unsaved people cannot be revived because they never had life to begin with. They're dead. If you're unsaved here this morning, you need Jesus. You need to call on him and be saved. We need to humble ourselves and call on him. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. Call on him today and be saved. That's what we need. If you're unsaved here today, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. But saved people need revival. Saved people. Every single one of the saved people need revival. Saved people can unfortunately turn away from the Lord. They do not lose their salvation by sinning. I say, praise the Lord to that. Whew. But you lose the joy of your salvation when you sin, don't you? You're always looking over your shoulder to see who's looking, who's catching you at that sin that you're doing, and you don't focus your eyes on the Lord. You've lost a lot of joy of your salvation. I want to take you to a couple of passages this morning to just see this. It's Psalm 51. I want you to look at this psalm, because David had sinned greatly against the Lord, and here is his confession before God. After his sin was called out, David didn't try to hide his sin. He didn't try to make justification for his sin. He didn't try to say, hey, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. He humbled himself before God and communicated his contrite heart. Look at verse 8 in this confession. David says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, we talked about in Sunday school this morning where he was making the analogy of an allegory, or there's a metaphor or a picture, poetry or whatever you want to call it. But God didn't literally break David's bones. He didn't literally break his bones to make him humble. But God broke his heart and his spirit, didn't he? And he caused him to be humbled in front of the Lord. And the bones that he had in his body were weary from the pain of the burden of sin. So God was cried out to so that he could ask God to forgive him and make him hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That is a beautiful word picture, isn't it? When you're deep in your sin, it aches and it brings pain, doesn't it? And when you finally come clean with God, you know, all of us have done something in our life that we really felt bad about. And what I mean by something, it's probably a lot of somethings, isn't it? It's probably more frequent than just once in a while, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord, it's probably every day, more times in the day than we can count, right? But God brings us to a place of humility. We call out to the Lord. He forgives us, and he causes joy to come back. Look at verse 12. He says in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And we need that today in our life. We need to be people that are joyful in God. Amen? When we look at verse 1 of Psalm 85, David says, you have been favorable to our land. God, you have brought the captivity back. And I want to be joyful about what you're doing in my life. God, be praised. Notice the tone of the prayer in Psalm 85. In verse 4, we read, restore us, O God. He said, restore us. He goes on to say, cause your anger toward us to cease. You know that we grieve God when we sin, don't you? And we want to stop grieving God. We want to stop His anger. God is angry. The Bible tells us in the Psalms, God is angry at the sin every day, the sinner every day. We're calling on Him to cause His anger toward us to cease. Verse 5, He asks the question, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? And the Lord's in heaven going, well, kind of depends. Depends on you. You're in the driver's seat here. What are you going to do? Are you going to ask God to forgive you, or are you just going to keep driving this car until it goes off the cliff? What are you going to do? Do you know the sins of the father are passed into the third and fourth generation, the Bible tells us, right? And if we carry our sin into the next generation, we teach our children the wrong ways of how to live and love the Lord, they're going to be doing the very same things you are doing. What kind of example are you setting? Sin puts a barrier between us and God, doesn't it? But repentance clears that barrier. Think about the verse Isaiah 59:2. He says, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Seems like a hopeless position to be in, doesn't it? What do we need to do to restore God's ear back to us so He will hear us? The Bible tells us that we're separated. We've separated our face, His face from us. He's hidden His face from us, so He will not hear you. But the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? Say it loudly. Forgive us our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants us to confess our sin, to repent, so that His favor can be restored back to our life. It could be true that it could be said that every single believer needs revival. I need revival. How about you? God, humble our hearts. Here's an especially important question to ask is, how do we get this? How do we get revival? Lord, I want to get this goodness in me, right? How do I get it? I want it. In the verse 7, He says, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The word salvation here in verse 7 isn't talking about saving us from our sins so that we can go from hell to heaven. But what He's talking about here is your salvation in the area of deliverance from our bondage, the deliverance of something that we were placed into that we want out of, and God is delivering them from that bondage of sin. What we read from in Psalm 85 is when God's people call out for His mercy with a sincere heart, God is going to respond by reviving His people, by bringing that conscious alive, that awakening of their soul again. One must come to grips with the fact that they are sinners and need to repent. To proceed with our sin means that we will not be revived to serve the Lord with fervor. Maybe you're comfortable with your sin. Maybe you've allowed your sin to become like your pet. Maybe you've become so familiar with your sin that now you justify it in everyday walk of life, and we have a tendency then to just diminish the effects that it have on our lives, and we say, well, that's just them. No, they're sinners in need of repentance. They need revival. If you were to take a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, I don't have it on the board or the screen this morning, but I want you to see this with your physical eye. We've been studying the book of Revelation in our Sunday night Bible study, and when we resume from Next week, we'll be getting into the third chapter of Revelation, and we'll be talking about the church at Laodicea eventually, and we'll find out that God has each church something that he was telling them to be aware of, to repent of. There's only two out of the seven churches that God said not to repent because they were following his word and doing his will. But at the end of these messages to the seven churches, we find verse 20. Now, a lot of times people have used this text as a text of leading somebody to Jesus, like bringing them to salvation. And I look at this in a totally different vein. I look at this with a different perspective. Jesus has been talking to the seven churches. These are believers. They're churches. And he's been emphasizing how they need to repent and do their first works. They've been lack in some areas that they need to now shore up. They need to start being more faithful to call out sin and live for the Lord more. And we find in the end of these seven churches that Jesus is now knocking at the door of the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Whose door is he knocking on? I really believe that he's knocking on the door of the hearts of the Christian. If anyone hears my voice, Christian, and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Can you imagine a Christian who's got the door shut? We have doorbells with cameras on now, so we have really no excuse. Jesus is ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, and we see his image, and it's not like, I wonder who's at the door. It's clearly Jesus. He's knocking. He's asking admission, not for you to be saved, but that you would revive that fellowship that you lost because of your sin. He wants to restore the joy back to your life. He wants you to get engaged in his life and stop taking every moment of this world and cramming it into your heart so you lose the love of Jesus. We can become so overwhelmed by social media that that's all we ever talk about. And as believers, we have something greater to talk about than that. We have Jesus. Let him in. Let him in. Dr. Marty Vaughn suggests there are certain biblical dynamics that are part of this discussion of how revival comes. And going back to the song that we stated earlier, if you really want revival, then you're going to need these following things in your life. Number one, you need a hungry heart. A hungry heart. In Psalm 42, verse 1 through 3, David writes this. I'm sorry, the sons of Korah write these words. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? His soul thirsted for God. There was a hungry heart. David describes his thirst for God as a deer wants water. And David finds, or the psalmist finds his satisfaction only in God. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to satisfy, is it? You need a listening ear. Psalm 139 tells us we need to have a listening ear. David did write this psalm in verse 23 and verse 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my ways, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's the listening ear here? David not only allows God to search him, but David also allows God to change him. I'm listening for the instructions. See what's wrong with me. Let me know what I need to change. David must listen to God so he can change. And that's what we need. We don't need to just know what's wrong with us. Plenty of people can point that out, right? But the truth here is that once we found out what's wrong, now we need to listen to figure out how to get it right. We need a tamed tongue. A tamed tongue. Psalm 37 and verse 30. Psalm 37 verse 30 says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and the tongue talks of justice." When God begins to make changes in our hearts, the mouth then will follow. It's fun to watch people who are saved by God do the changes from the inside out. You know, you see the struggle with even the conversational words that people will speak. When they come to know Jesus, there's a struggle over the words that used to come out freely. Now we're seeing a little bit of a hurdle that they have to jump. It's, whoa, I didn't mean to say that. And I'm excited to see how God works in all of our lives, the various habits that he changes from the inside out. It's wonderful to see, isn't it? And that tamed tongue is one of those things. Our prayer should be that God would put a guard on our mouth so we would only speak those things that are glorifying to him. We go back to Psalm 51 for the final one, and that's a renewed vision. I like what David wrote here, in his prayer to God in verse 11 and 12. "Do not cast away your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me," he says. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now listen to this. "And uphold me by your generous spirit." Uphold me by your generous spirit. David sees God as generous. He was a sinner, indeed did the thing that was wrong, and yet instead of destroying him, he forgave him. That's precious, isn't it? You know, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" was a sermon that was preached many centuries ago by Jonathan Edwards. And he was describing as like a spider on a thread over the pit of hell. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. But God is merciful to sinners by sending Jesus to save them. And you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, delivered from the clutches of hell. But what we need is a renewed vision of God. Instead of seeing God as that angry God, we need to see God as a generous God who's willing to forgive and bring revival to our hearts. So I wonder, when we think about all these things, will your prayer be, "Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may soul be rekindled with fire from above, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, revive us again"? Should be our prayer, shouldn't it? We need to have God fill us with fire so that we could have that burden that once was there. That we don't want to lose that first love that we had with Jesus. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Do you really want revival? Well, here's what we need to do. Humble yourself. Seek God's face. Turn from your wickedness. That's how we can have revival. Our prayer should be, "Will you revive us again? So that your people may rejoice in you." America needs Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. Our church needs fire. Fire from above. You and I need that fire. We don't want to become so complacent that we look at the loss and go, "Eh." We should turn to them and say, there's a Savior. And even if they laugh at us and make fun of us, we've told them the truth. Now they're responsible. Do you really want revival? Are you ready to obey? Father, use this message to stir us. Don't allow us to become so complacent that we're so familiar with our sin that we don't really care anymore. Lord, help us to come to a place of humility over our sin, that we will confess it. We will call to you and repent of our sin, that we might be restored back to life and consciousness of who you truly are, God. And I know that our congregation here that is seated here with me, I know that we all need revival. There might be some in here that truly need to be saved, though. They've been playing church. They've been saying that they're related to the Lord through the new birth, but there's no sign of life. And I pray, God, that you would grip their heart. Help them to be not just revived, but restored, that they would be given regeneration. And then, Lord, send revival to our church, that we might brighten the light that is a beacon of hope for our community. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.